We're starting a new series tonight. It's called The Game of Life. Now, how many of you know this game, like this game? Okay, I'm not sure if it's okay. This side of the room loves this game. Some of you. Okay, so if you've never played The Game of Life, it is actually a real game. And it's kind of a game about growing up. Like, you start out and you have a choice to go to college and what major you're going to have, and then you get a job, and then you get married, and you have kids, and you go through all these things in life. And everything, every experience that you go through in life, you either make money or lose money, which is kind of interesting, right? And then you get to the end of your life, and the goal of the game is whoever has the what at the end wins. Okay, yeah, like three of you have played the game, I guess. Like, whoever has the most money at the end of the game wins. And so this is kind of the idea of the game. It's pretty fun, and some people love it, some people hate it. And as we look at this teaching series, the stuff that we're going to talk about, it's kind of about that kind of now. Like, what we're going to be talking about is, how do you address this question of what are you going to be when you grow up? And here's the challenge of this discussion. Like, we have sixth graders in this room, and we have people that are going to graduate from high school here in like 2 months, right? And they're both in the room, and so this is like a broad audience. There's a lot of differences. When you're a high school student, a senior, and you talk about like what are you going to be when you grow up, or what are you going to do after high school, this is kind of like hitting you where it hurts. Like, it's like if you have a, you know, like a cut on your arm that hasn't fully healed, and it's kind of like tender and sore, and you got a band-aid over it, and somebody just grabs you right there. Like, that hurts when they do that. And so, talking about, like, what are you going to do after high school? How are you going to answer that? If you're a senior, it kind of feels like that. Like, this is, you're thinking about this a lot. If you're a sixth grader, the idea of what are you going to be when you grow up is kind of fun to talk about if somebody asks you, but my guess is you don't think about this a whole lot, right? And so this is a wide, different audience. And so what a lot of you groups do when they have things like this is they separate middle schoolers and high schoolers. And so the high schoolers go in one room, the middle schoolers go in another room, and you have kind of a different conversation. But in our youth group, we have a few values that are important to us. One of them is that we have a value that sixth graders, seventh graders, eighth graders, that middle schoolers, you actually can think like adults. I actually believe this, and I see this all the time. And the reason why I don't think you think like adults all the time is because most adults don't give you a chance to do that. And so you just don't. And so in our youth group, we actually expect you to think. And we know that you can, and so as we approach this, like, we expect that to happen with you, that you can grasp some of this stuff. And if you're a senior, what we know is that if you follow Jesus, Jesus tends to move you towards serving and helping others. Like, we talk about in our youth group that when you're older people do what? They serve younger. And so, like, we can come into a conversation and we can be talking maybe at a little bit lower level than you, and yet there's a value that you can serve and support and celebrate, like, some of the things that the younger people in this room are learning. And so we expect that of you too, high school students. And yet at the same time, like, as I've been getting ready for this series, like, it's challenging stuff for me. And I'm 36, and I actually, like, I know more about this than you guys. I don't say that pridefully or whatever. I'm just older. Like, I've followed Christ longer, and so I'm being challenged by this stuff. And so if you're a junior and senior in high school, and you think, like, I know it all, and you don't, actually, and there's something for you in this, too. And so my hope is that God, as we begin to walk through Scripture, He will... He'll speak to all of us in this room. And so I want to pray about that before we jump into the Scriptures. God, I love these kids, and I love the wide range of people in this room and the new people in this room. Thank you for giving them the courage to come tonight. And Lord, I pray that what they see from us tonight would be a group of people who really do love you and believe in you and follow you, and that would be helpful for them. And God, as we jump into this topic with just a wide range of ages. Lord, I pray from the oldest new staff person to the youngest student in this room that you would meet us where we're at and speak to us. God, use your scriptures tonight. Use what I say. Give me clarity of words for these people that we would know about you so that we could follow you. In Jesus' name, amen. So what I want to do tonight is I want to start by giving you a couple pictures. A couple pictures of things in life or experiences in life that my guess is most of you will go through. And so the first one I want to give you is the picture of this. Right? Graduation. And so my guess, my prediction is that most of you in this room will graduate high school. And this could be an amazing day, right? Like when you're in eighth grade and you think about finishing high school, think about that. Like how amazing will that be to be done with school in that sense? Like from kindergarten through, like when you graduate, you're kind of done maybe with all that kind of stuff. And so this could be an amazing, exciting experience. So a couple weeks ago, I got to go to Washougal High School and I met with the senior class officers. So this is like the seniors who are on, you know, student body president and all that kind of stuff. And so I meet with them to put together something called baccalaureate. I don't know, everybody say that word, it's fun. Baccalaureate. So most of you probably have no idea what baccalaureate is. So when you graduate high school, you always think of like the big ceremony where you walk across the stage and they give you a piece of paper and you shake a few people's hands and everybody claps, all that kind of stuff. And that's one part of graduation, and there's a grad party usually after that event, but the week before, there's all kinds of things. There's like award ceremonies and stuff like that. And one of the things that most schools do is this thing called baccalaureate, and it's actually awesome. The local church has put on this event where just many of the seniors come, and it's just an event where we come to worship God and actually recognize and say thanks to God that He helped you through high school and middle school and all that kind of stuff. And so what we find is like every year there's like a lot of people who come who never go to church, who never really think about God, but they come to this event. And so it's awesome to put it together. And so I always go in and I meet with the senior class officers, and we just ask them some questions about your, you know, what's great about the class in 2013, and, you know, what are the big things that happened while you were here in high school? And we always ask them, like, how are you feeling about graduation? And see, I've been doing this for, like, 10 years working on baccalaureates. I've been with seniors in high school for over 13 years, just year after year after year, and here's what I find. Like, in so many ways, this should be one of the most exciting days of your life. And there is a lot of outward excitement, but you know what the emotion that is the most common underneath everybody that's graduating is? It's fear. And so we're sitting there, Jill from Young Life and myself, we're sitting there talking to the students that some of them were just meeting, and we're asking them about graduation, and what they say to us is, like, we're afraid. And it's kind of cool, but we don't know what we're supposed to do. We don't know how we're going to make it. We don't know what's going to happen, if we're going to make it or not. The most common emotion in graduating is actually fear. That's the first picture. The second one is this. I would just call it college. So I don't know who that dude is, but we'll just pretend he's in college. And so, like most people in today's world, like after high school, a lot of people go to college. And what happens in college is you get what they call a major. Right? Like, what happens is for a while you just kind of do the general classes that everybody has to take. But in college, you have to decide what's the one thing that you want to learn about and study. And so the idea of a major is that you would kind of learn about this thing so that when you graduate college, you could actually do a job related to that. And so, you know, if you want to be a doctor or a teacher or a lawyer or whatever it is, you kind of, you pick that direction, you pick that major in college. And thousands of people do this every year. So a little while ago, I remember having a conversation with a 22-year-old girl. She was in college. Great girl, graduated from a really cool high school, And she did great in high school, and she's in college, and she's just kind of plugging away. And she's somebody who helps out with young kids. She's somebody who, was helping out with her family at that time. She had some grandparents who were, not doing good physically. And so she helped them out quite a bit. She was going to school, and she was living at home. And she called me up, and she said, "Matthias, we need to talk." And so, I said, "Hey, come into my office." And so she comes in, she sits down, and says, "Hey, what do you want to talk about?" And she says, "I want to end my life." I'm like, "Well, okay, tell me about that." I mean, when people, share that, they can be all over the map. And so I was like, "How long? What do you think causes that?" And so she started to say, "It's actually been a number of years." And she said, it's so intense for me that when I drive down the road, when I see oncoming traffic, there's times where I just want to just run my car right into it." And I said, well, why? Why do you think you feel this way so much?" And she said, I think at the bottom of it is I don't feel like I have a purpose. I don't really feel like I have a reason to live. And I was shocked by that. Because as I looked at this young woman, I could just see incredibly significant things that this woman was involved in so many areas of her life. And I said, "Well, what do you mean you don't have a purpose? Tell me more about that." And she said, "I still don't know what I'm supposed to study in college." That was it. She did not have a purpose because she was going to school and she had tried this and tried this, and she still did not know what her major was supposed to be in college. And so it resulted in she drives down the road, and when cars are coming the other way, she wants to. And actually, this is common. Maybe not as severe, but the pressures and the feelings of depression and concern, am I doing the right thing? Am I studying the right thing? This happens in college. Let me give you one more picture. This is a great picture. The playground, right? I agree. The playground is awesome. So here's one of the really cool things about being a parent. Right? If you're 36 and you go to the playground by yourself, right? Do you know what happens? Yeah. People call the police on you. This is weird. But if you have kids and you go to the park, it's amazing. You get to play. And so this happens for me as a dad. I love taking my kids to the park, and especially with my daughter, Katie, who needs some help. I'm always kind of right in the middle. I'm up on the play stretcher. I'm going down the slides. It's just one of the things that's fun to do with your kids out in the park. And here's what I see often when I go to the park. What I see all the time is this, group of kids running around, and I'm meeting all of these random kids. They just come up and say, "Hey, my name's Timmy," and, "What's your name?" And then they kick me and stuff like that. And so I'm looking, and I'm the only adult up on the play structure. And then what I see is I look around, and I see scenes like this. Look at that, really. Look at that. Scenes like this. So do you see what's going on there? She is not moving, she or he, I don't know if that's a dude or a girl, baby is not moving, and dad or whoever that is texting or whatever. And this is what I see. What I see is parents having huge conversations, talking to their work or sending an email on their phone or doing something like this. And you know what's funny is if you talk to any of them, you ask them, "What are you doing here today?" "I wanted to play with my kids in the park." Right? And this is going on. Now I don't know for sure, because adults, when you ask them questions, oftentimes they don't always give you the real answer. And so a lot of times, if you just went up and said, "Hey, why are you on the phone while your kid wants to play with you?" I don't know if they would be able to tell you right off the bat, but if you really listen and if you know people, here's what I think most of them would say. They would say, "Well, you know what? I have this job that I got to keep up with." And you would say, "Well, it's Saturday. Why do you have to keep up with this job?" And they would say, "Well, I worked really hard to get this job because I want my kids to have a good life." Like, a lot of them will say that. They'll say, like, there was a time when I was younger and my family, like, we had money problems and my parents were stressed out or I couldn't get the shoes that other people had. And I don't know if you've ever had those experiences where you, like, look around at what's going on in your family and you just think to yourself, like, when I grow up, I'm going to make sure I have a job where we can go to Disneyland every year. Or something like that. Where you just think, like, when I grow up, my life is going to be more comfortable or better than what I had growing up right now. And there's a lot of parents, like, that's what they say. I'm doing this because I wanted to work hard, because I wanted to give my kids a better life than I had when I was growing up. So I got this job, and it's a lot of pressure and everything, but it makes the money and all this kind of stuff. And so we go to Disneyland, and I buy Xboxes and all this kind of stuff. And you know what? Most of the kids, I think if you ask them, they would say, yeah, the Xbox is cool. It's awesome. They go to Disneyland. But really, like, I just want my dad to chase me in the park. Right? And I don't know if you relate to that at all. I don't know if that's your experience. I know this is common. Like, I see it all the time. These pictures. Graduation, where it should be the most exciting day of your life, and it's full of fear. And college should be this time where doors are opening, and you're finding some direction and some paths about some things you want to do, and yet it's full of pressure and depression. And there's adults that work hard, and they've arrived at the thing that they've wanted so much in their life, and they're so busy and disengaged to really do what they worked hard to get that job. And see, when I see those things, I start to ask myself one question. And the question is this, is there a better way? Like, is this good? The way we grow up, the way we think about it in our world, in our culture. See, when you're in kindergarten, you start to answer the question. Like, you get asked the question, what do you want to be when you grow up? And this is actually good that you think about this. Do you know that God designed you to grow up? Like, you're born, and when you're young, like, you can't do anything on your own. Like, everything needs to be kind of done for you. But God designed you that you would grow up, that you would mature physically and emotionally, and that you would actually leave your parents' house. Like, God designed you so that you would grow up, and so that we start to think about it even when we're young. This is good. The problem is how we think about it. You see, in our culture, for the most part, when we think about answering that question of what am I going to do when I grow up, we typically think about this in a couple ways. I think, first of all, we think about it in this way. When I'm 18, I've got to have a plan. Like, that's what it means to grow up. That when I hit 18, when I graduate high school, I need to have a plan of really my whole life. Like, I need to know what I'm doing when I'm 25. I need to know what I'm going to be doing when I'm 35 and 40. Like, I need to have that mapped out. I need to have a plan. And we feel this way. And after the first time, like in eighth grade, when we take that little test online and it tells us that you would be a great grocery bagger or like a race car driver or a teacher, right? And as soon as you take that test, you start to think, like, I need a plan. I need to have it mapped out. And here's how we come up with the plan. But we come up with it in two ways. Like, it has to be something that I love. Like, people ask you all the time, like, what are you passionate about? What do you like to do? What's fun for you to do? You want to do something that's fun. And so it's got to be fun, but it also has to what? Yeah, you guys said it. Like, it also needs to make some money. And this is maybe your dad talking. Because your dad does want you to move out and grow up, and it's not that you're annoying. Like, they just know it's good for you, and so they're always asking you, you know, like, is it something that you can actually earn money at? Will you be able to buy shoes and food and a place to live and go to Disneyland and, you know, all this kind of stuff? Like, and so it's gotta make some money. And this is how we approach it. This is how we think about it. And it's ingrained in us over and over. I've got to have a plan, and it's got to be something that's fun, and it's got to be something that makes a lot of money, and yet story after story of students and people result in those pictures we're talking about. And so what I want us to consider is that good. Like, is this approach that we talk about to answering the question of what am I going to do when I grow up, is this good, is this best, or is there a different way to live? And see, then you read the Bible. And I don't know if you read the Bible a lot, but the Bible has a bunch of stories about people. Have you ever noticed this? Like, the Bible is about God. If anybody ever asks you, what's the Bible about? The Bible is about God. Because the first verse in the Bible says, in the beginning, what? God. Okay? And the rest of the Bible is revealing to us about God, about who He is, and about what He does. This is what this book is all about. It's about God, but it's also about how God relates to people. Like, that's the biggest part of it, is it's story after story of how God relates to people. And when you just sit back and kind of read this whole thing, like, you won't do it in a setting. It might take you a couple years or something like that, but if you start to just kind of read this book through, you'll notice something about God and His relationship with people. That God invites people, that God pursues people, that God gives them an invitation to respond to Him. And when people respond to Him, interesting things happen. Worlds and how they think about their world and how they think about themselves and what they really desire begins to change. Right? So there's a guy named Noah that you read about in the Bible. And Noah is just kind of going through life, and God comes to him and He says, Noah, I'm going to bring justice on the world. There's a lot of people who don't care about me and that deserves justice. And so, Noah, I'm going to bring justice on the world. So a flood is coming, but you just need to build a boat, right? Build a boat, and you and your family, you'll get on and you'll be saved. And so Noah, when he hears that, what does he do? He builds a boat. And so you see a big change in his life. He's doing other things. And now for like 120 years, he's focused on building this boat. That's what his life is about. And then you meet a guy named Abraham. And Abraham is living like in present-day Iraq and Iran, right? And he's just living, and he's actually a pretty successful businessman. And that day, you find out because he's got a lot of cows and, you know, sheep and stuff like that. And that's what made you rich in that day. So he's kind of a wealthy dude. And God comes to him, and He says, Abraham, I want you to leave where you live, and I want you to go to a place that I'm going to show you. Isn't that kind of a weird thing? Like, I want you to leave. I'm not going to tell you exactly where you're going to go, but you're going to go to a place that I show you. And by the way, like, your kids, your descendants, they're going to be a blessing to the world. In fact, one of them is going to bless the whole world. He's talking about Jesus. And so Abraham, when he hears that message, when God says, I want you to get up and leave and go to this other place, you know what Abraham does? He gets up and he leaves what he's doing in life. He leaves the direction he's going, and he adjusts and he goes to another place. And this happens to Moses too. Like, Moses is a guy, when we meet him, he's the baby of a slave family, Hebrew slaves in Egypt. And he was born at a time that as a young Hebrew boy, he would have been killed if he would have been found out. But his parents hid him. They hid him until the time when they kind of couldn't hide him anymore. And so they took him out and they put him in a basket on the river. And the princess of Egypt found him. And she decided to adopt him. And so Moses grows up in Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, his household. And so if you can just think about what it's like to be like the Pharaoh's grandson. Right? Just think of like all the stuff you get and how easy your life is and all the education you get and the food you eat and all this kind of stuff. And Moses grows up in that setting. And then Moses is kind of thrown out of Egypt as he begins to learn, like, I'm a Hebrew, and he begins to kind of side with the Hebrews rather than the Egyptians. And so he's ran out of Egypt because of a mistake he makes. And we find Moses, and he's sitting, and he's taking care of sheep. And he's just out there. And you remember God comes to him? And God comes to him, and he says something pretty important. He says, Moses, you're going to be my guy that's going to go back to Egypt, and you're going to bring my people, you're going to bring the Hebrews out of slavery. And Moses argues with God for a little bit and says, I don't think I can do it. This seems like a big thing to ask, but then he does it, right? And in the course of his life has changed. From there on, he becomes a leader of God's people. And this happens to David, too. David's a shepherd, and he's out hanging out with the sheep, and somebody comes to get him and says, you got to go back to your dad's house. And so David, he comes to his dad's house, and he walks in there, and there's this guy named Samuel, and Samuel is kind of like the spiritual leader of Israel at the time. And Samuel anoints his head with oil. Isn't that kind of a weird thing? Like, I always hear that, and I think of, like, pouring car oil over somebody's head. You know, gross. That would be a little different than that. But does anybody know what it meant if you were anointed with oil? Yeah, they were saying, like, this was a ceremony that was saying, like, God has picked you to become the king. A little shepherd boy is picked to become a king. And as you see, like, God begins to direct his life, and eventually David becomes the king. And there's another guy named Amos. Have you ever heard of this dude? Right? It's kind of a cool, everybody say his name.
Amos.
Yeah. You can say bad things with Amos too. But there's Amos, and this is what Amos says about his life. He says, I was neither a prophet nor the son of a prophet, but I was a shepherd. And I took care of sycamore fig trees. That's what he did for his life. What did you want to be when you grow up, Amos? I want to be somebody who takes care of sheep and helps with fig trees. And that's what he did. That's what his family did. That was his life. But then he says, but the Lord took me from tending the flock and said, go prophesy to my people, or go speak the words of God to people. And Amos did that. People meet God, and their lives, like the course of their life, changes. What they're about changes. And that's just the Old Testament. Like, you keep reading on, and you come to a guy named Peter. And Peter was a guy who actually met Jesus. One day, Jesus is along a lake, and he's teaching people as he usually did. And there was such a crowd of people that Jesus didn't really have a good place to stand and teach him. And so he found Peter, and Peter had a boat, and he got out in Peter's boat, and he taught people. And then when he was done kind of with his sermon or message, Jesus said to Peter, he said, Peter, I want you to take your boat, and I want you to go out, and I want you to let your nets down to catch some fish. I mean, think about this. Jesus was what they called a rabbi at the time. He's kind of like a pastor or teacher. So he was the spiritual guy. So the pastor guy tells the professional fisherman to go out and go fishing. And what to do, right? Does this make sense? Like this is ridiculous. And yet Peter, he does it. They go out in the boat, and they let their nets down. And this is what Luke goes on to say. It says, when Simon, it says they went out there, and they caught so many fish that the nets began to break, and the boat began to sink. And then Luke writes this. It says, when Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees, and he said, go away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man. For he and all of his companions were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so were James and John, the son of Zebedee, Simon's partner. It's kind of a weird response. Like, Jesus does this amazing thing, and they say, go away, we're afraid. Like, we don't deserve to be around you. But what Jesus said to them is, Jesus said, Simon, don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people. That's kind of weird. And then he pulled their boats up on the shore, and they left everything, and they did what? And this happened to other guys. Like, Matthew is collecting taxes, and he meets Jesus, and Jesus says, follow me. And Matthew leaves his job collecting taxes and follows Jesus. Like, over and over, as you read the Bible, you see people meet God, meet Jesus. God is inviting them into something, and they respond by rearranging their life. Like, what's important to them changes. How they think about their life changes. And what they physically do, day in and day out, it changes over and over in the Bible. This happens. And I read those things, and there's a question that burns inside of me. The question is this. Is do those things apply to me? I mean, I read about these people, and I ask the question, should I expect my life to be like that? Should I expect to make radical life adjustments like I see people in the Bible making? Or is this something that only certain special people do? Right? Like, do you ask that question ever? Like, sometimes we read the Bible, and we think about these people in the Bible like they're super special. Right? And they are in the Bible, and we read about them thousands of years later. And so, like, we think about them as, like, special and not normal. And so we think, well, of course they rearranged. Of course they did something like that. They became king, or they were a prophet, or they led people out of Egypt. Of course they rearranged their life because they were special. God had a special plan for them. And we look around in our world, and we think, well, maybe God's like that, too. Like, maybe he has special things for some people. Like Mike and Angie Johnson. You guys met them on Sunday nights a couple weeks ago. They came and visited some of your small groups. And so there's some people that they are leaving America to go to Indonesia to help people with Jesus. Right? And so we think about people like Mike and Angie, and we think, well, they're special people. They're rearranging their lives for God, and only special people do that, but I'm normal. And the question is, should I do that? Like, should you do that? Should you expect a radical rearrangement of your life if you're going to follow Jesus? And most people say, well, why? Again, those people are special, and I'm not. But I would say you have to read the Bible carefully. You have to hear one verse tonight. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 15, because this is what Paul says. He says, and he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So I want to quickly unpack this verse. First of all, who is the he that died? That he is Jesus. Like, we know that Jesus was God who became a man. He put on humanity and he came and he died on a cross. And the Bible says that when he died for our sins. That all of us have rejected God, that we tend to do our own thing. We just do what we want to do, and there's a punishment that is deserved of that. A result of that that hurts our lives. But it says that Jesus came and he died for that, so that we could be forgiven, so that we could be right with God. So Jesus came and he died for who? All. Us. That's you. That's people who are at school that you'll see tomorrow that aren't here. That's everybody. Jesus died for everyone, that those who live. And I think to myself, I wonder who those people who live are. Are those people who are just alive? Like, you're breathing, you have a heartbeat, everybody check, like, got a heartbeat, right? Your brain's working. You're listening, or you're probably like, I'm about to be quiet, or, you know, whatever. But, like, you're physically alive. Is he talking about people who are physically alive, or is he talking more like what we talked about in winter camp? Remember at winter camp that we said that people can be physically alive but spiritually dead? And that this is the condition of all people before they receive Christ. But when we receive Christ, we remain spiritually alive. And this is what Paul is talking about. If you read this section of verses around it, you get the idea that he's talking to people who have received Jesus, who are following him. So that those who are following Jesus, who live, should do what? Should no longer live for themselves. I want you to underline that phrase. No longer live for themselves, but for who? but for him, I want you to circle those words, for him who died for them and was raised again. Here's what Paul says. People who follow Jesus make a shift. The shift is this. They put away themselves and what they want from life, what they are committed to, what they are focused on. They put that aside for what God wants and what God is doing. This is what it means to follow Jesus. And the assumption that Paul has when he writes is that everybody who is following Jesus does this. So I read that and I think about all those stories I told you, every single one of them. They put aside what they were after in life, what they were doing normally, and they adjusted for what God wanted them to do. And they did it. They lived for him. But the idea is that we all would do the same. Or I would say it this way, that to follow Jesus is to simply do that. To make this adjustment from living for yourself to living for him in all things. This is the different way to look at life. And see, the good news about Jesus is this. Like, when you grow up, one of the most important things we have to answer in our life is, why am I here? What am I here to do? What is my purpose? And see, the good news about Jesus is that when Jesus comes into our lives, one of the things that he brings to us is a purpose. He gives us something to live for. Something to get up in the morning for. Something to work hard for. Something to give yourself to. This is something we all need. And Paul says it comes from following Christ. We put aside what we want and we live for him. And see, if we live in this way, we have to ask different questions when we think about growing up. See, a lot of times when we think about growing up, we just think to ourselves, like, again, you know, like, I got to have a plan. So what do I want to do? What would be awesome? What would be fun? What would make the most money for me? So that I can have the things that I want in life. And all of those things are just thinking about me. What do I want? What do I need? What do I think I want out of life? But see, if we really believe what Paul is saying here, if we started living for God, we would ask different questions. Questions like this. What is God doing? What is he doing around me? What does he do in this world? What's the story that God is building up? And then we would ask questions like, how has God made me? What's unique about me? What's different about me? What's important about me? And then the last question is, how can I join what God is doing in the world? So Moses goes back to Egypt. Noah builds a boat. David becomes a king. Amos stops with sheep and he starts telling people about God. Peter quits fishing and he follows God. And it's going to be something for you. But God's going to say, adjust this, put this aside so that you would follow me. These are the questions we need to learn to ask as we grow up. And so my questions to you tonight are really simple. The question that I would ask you is, how do you approach growing up? Like, what's your thought process? Do you think about it? Do you wrestle with this? Is it something you're afraid of? Is it something that you never think about at all? Do you just think about yourself? How do you approach growing up? And the second question that I would ask you is this. Would you be willing to be here over the next few weeks to consider a different way of living? See, this is what I know I can't do tonight. Is I can't address this whole thing for you about growing up. I can't answer all your questions. But over the next few weeks, we're going to try to help you with this. We're going to do it here on Wednesday nights. We're going to do it in small groups. And we're going to do it in this thing that we're calling Not Your Normal Career Day. It's going to happen on Friday night for a few hours. And then we're going to go home and sleep in our own beds in order to get up and come back on Saturday morning And you're going to meet a lot of different people who are following Jesus like we're talking about. And we're going to learn some things and learn how to ask these kinds of questions. And my encouragement to you, or my question to you, is, are you going to try? And will you come back? Do you care enough about your life to consider a different way? And I guess the last question is, are you ready to adjust if God asks you to? And that's just something for us to be ready for. Because I believe that God is going to challenge all of us in some way over the next few weeks to rethink this growing up. And my question to you is, are you going to be ready for that? Are you going to be open to that? Or do you just not want to hear what he has to say? Let me pray for us. God, so often I read the Bible and I just think about these people as like superheroes. I don't know, they just don't feel real to me at all until I look. God, I pray for everybody in this room that you would call us in some way to forgive all of these people. You would nudge our lives. You would show us a direction. You would show us what you do. And God, I pray for this group of students that they would have the courage, that they would have the ability, the faith to go and adjust as you want. God, bring us back. Help us to try. Teach us something over the next few weeks. And God, thank you for this chance to be here tonight. In Jesus' name.